So grace and mercy and peace to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The series that we're concluding this Sunday is called The Gospel's Primary Colors, and it's kind of based on this concept that there are these great teachings in the Bible that come out of the good news of Jesus Christ, and I kind of feel like you can attach a color to those teachings. And so the series has been invested in matching a color to a particular part of the gospel, and we've used the book of Romans and are working backwards in terms of those colors. So the first week we talked about the gospel being bright yellow, and I thought of, well, that's like the dawning of the historical nature of the gospel in our history of humanity and on this planet. In other words, the gospel is based on real time, real places, real people, real Son of God entering humanity. It's not mythology. It's not something made up in the imagination of man. Something has dawned that is absolutely beautiful. So it's true, but its truth continues to dawn in terms of the people who receive this great announcement from God about their salvation in the person of Jesus Christ, because they bend the knee to Him and rise to live out their lives in what we call the obedience of faith. So the bright yellow of the gospel is not only that it's true, but that it matters significantly for the welfare of this world. The next Sunday, we talked about the gospel being deep red. You can't talk about the gospel without talking about what? The blood of Jesus Christ. And we said very simply that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for us on the cross once and for all. And the great exchange of the righteousness of Jesus in exchange for our sin, which was canceled by that sacrifice that we just sang about. But we also said that not only is the blood of Jesus shed in history, but it continues to be shared with us. And I used three biological examples of the blood going. Could you do this for me? Can you just put your finger on your pulse right now? I hope you find it. Otherwise, we'll make a call. Okay, you feel that? The blood of Jesus Christ pulses. And it's continually shared with His people. And like our blood feeds every cell, so the blood of Jesus shared feeds every Christian. But not only that, it cleanses every Christian, because blood does that. It's the cleansing system in our body. And not only that, we found out that blood, too, carries the power to overcome those things that penetrate the body that can kill it. And what we find, and you need to hear this and know this as you come to Holy Communion, that no matter what you're going through this morning, Jesus Christ is going to share His blood with you, and He has the blood of an overcomer, because He has faced every matter and temptation that you face in life, yet without sinning, and He's willing to share His blood with you. So where are we going to go today? Well, we're going to talk about blue, and we're calling it true blue. And basically, here's the idea, that the final result of the gospel will not produce personal shame, though it may bring public shaming, to be explained. The gospel will produce not shame, but loyalty to Jesus, expressed in crazy love and passionate sharing. And I just will tell you, at the end, I'm going to explain crazy love, and I think it'll make sense by then. Okay? This is based on this wonderful scripture. Did anybody else have this as their confirmation verse? Not a one. That's all right. I had two people in the first service. And so I've always known this verse, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, who first the Jew, then the Gentile. For in it, the righteousness of God, His perfection, His rightness, His holiness is revealed from faith and for faith." From faith for faith means that the gospel, revealing God's goodness of sharing his righteousness, not only creates faith, but it is what faith always holds. Okay? As it is written, the person who has been made righteous by the shed and shared blood of Jesus Christ shall live by faith. That's what we're going to talk about today. But we're going to start this way with a sip of water. Have you ever been embarrassed? I wonder when the last time is that you were embarrassed. Embarrassment is that feeling of self-consciousness that you have when you have a little faux pas. You trip in the hall and, you know, your classmates kind of laugh at you, or you get some things twisted around. Have you ever been embarrassed? I've been embarrassed. Let me count the ways. They're legion. Shelley and I, in worship planning on Monday of this week, were laughing with one another because we both had one of those embarrassing moments last Sunday when we were leading worship. So I'll go first. I'll go only. Okay? Save Miss Shelley. But after sharing about the blood of Jesus, both shed for us on the cross, but also shared with us in Holy Communion, I had come to the place where I was consecrating the elements, having the bread. I was so anxious to get over to share about the shed and shared blood of Jesus that I completely butchered the words of institution. And while this is going on, I can feel my face starting to flush, and I'm starting to just say, there you go again. And please understand that after 38 years in ministry, I do know the words of institution. You know, I'm doing all this in my head. That's what happens. It's embarrassing. Another story, but this goes way back. When I was the pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Parkersburg, which was my only other church, I was a very new pastor. And they only had one service, and it was very traditional, so I wore robes, as I do in our first service. But the belt around you is called a cincture. And I have a rope cincture now, smart guy that I am. But then I had a band cincture. So it was a band of cloth, and it was connected over here by this miracle called Velcro. Well, after about a year in ministry and getting settled in and feeling pretty good about things, and you know, because I really didn't know what I was doing, but I'm starting to get a feel for it, I gained weight. And so they had a communion rail, and all the people are bowed down and kneeling and looking down at the floor, and I'm bending over to give the common cup, and I hear this ripping sound. And my band cincture had loosened and was fluttering down around my feet while I held this communion chalice and cleansing cloth, and I thought, what do I do now? You know, and all the people are doing what? Snickering and giggling and you know, and it was on me. When I was in 10th grade in geometry class in Baltimore, I went to the Baltimore Lutheran High School. Our teacher in geometry was really strict, and he was mean, kind of, but he was just real strict. And we used to mock him kind of outside of class. We'd say his favorite expression was, strike an arc. And he had that chalk thing, and he'd strike an arc, you know. And all. So one day we're in class, 10th grade. I remember it like it's yesterday. Sitting right here was a girl named Kathy. Kathy was very shy. She was very reserved. She was very proper, always dressed so nicely. But on this particular day, in the middle of class, Kathy passed gas. And as Isaiah puts it, the foundations of the thresholds shook in that room. Yeah, it was really loud. So what do 10th grade kids do? We just started bursting out laughing. And David Kluge struck an arc with his arm, bringing quiet. And he said, don't you all know that it is better to toot and bear the shame than not to toot and bear the pain. And this is a really strict guy, you know, always wore a real thin tie and all that stuff. And we were so mesmerized by David Kluge, we forgot about Kathy. It was good. Do you remember some of those embarrassing moments? They often come in adolescence over against a connection to your parents. And you become embarrassed in your teens often about your parents being around. And I can certainly identify with Miles in this video clip.
Seriously, Dad, walking would have been fine.
You can walk plenty on Saturday when you peel those stickers off.
You saw that? I don't know if that was me, Dad.
And the two from yesterday on Clinton.
Yeah, those are me.
So, look at that. Another new coffee shop. You see that, Miles?
Totally, yeah.
You see that one? What's that one called?
Phone party.
Phone party?
Mm-hmm.
Come on. And everyone is just lining up. You see that, Miles?
See it.
Is that a coffee shop or a disco? Right?
Yeah, Dad. Yeah.
And meanwhile, my guys are out there.
Yeah.
Lives on the line.
Uh-huh.
No mask. You know, we show our.
Oh, no. Dad, speed up. Speed up. I know these kids.
You know, with great ability comes great accountability.
That's not even how the saying goes,
now,
Dad.
Now, you like a cereal, though. I'll give them that.
Oh, my gosh. Don't cops run red lights?
Well, yeah, some do. But, not your dad.
Why can't I go back to Brooklyn Middle?
Miles, you're giving it 2 weeks. We're not having this conversation.
I just think that this new school is elitist.
Elitist?
And I would prefer to be at a normal school among the people.
The people? These are your people.
I'm only here because I won that stupid lottery.
No way. You passed the entry test just like everybody else, okay? You have an opportunity here. You want to blow that, huh? You want to end up like your uncle?
What's wrong with Uncle Aaron? He's a good guy.
We all make choices in life.
It doesn't feel like I have a choice.
You
right
don't.
Now.
I love you, Miles.
Yeah, I know, Dad. See you Friday.
You gotta say I love you back.
Dad, are you serious?
I wanna hear it.
You wanna hear it?
I love you, Dad.
You're driving me out of school?
I love you, Dad.
Look at this place.
Dad, I love you.
Dad, I love you.
That's a copy. Tie your shoes, please.
So, was anybody else besides me once Miles? I mean, you know, in 11th grade, my brother, 2 years older, gone to college. My sister was 5 years behind. Finally, I had this school to myself, and I could be the real me, which was a jerk. But that's true of adolescence a lot of times. And everybody knew it. My teachers knew it. They were good and patient. My parents loved me. But if there was one thing that I didn't want was my parents around me when I was with my friends because, you know, it was embarrassing. All right. Well, there's a big difference between embarrassment and shame. There are different animals. I can laugh off embarrassment. After a few days. You don't laugh off shame. No. Let's do a little definition here of these words. The noun is a painful feeling arising from consciousness of guilt, shortcoming, or impropriety. That's shame, the noun. Something that you have, you hold, it's on you, you bear it. But there's another thing that happens in culture, and that is, let's see if I can get it up, shaming. To publicly humiliate, to drive or force because or for being or doing something specified. Think about this. There's public shaming because you are a certain specified person. You are publicly shamed because you have done something specific that you are then shamed for. You can see this in simple pictures that I'll put up. Pre-World War II, Jews across Europe, because of their being Jews, had stars put on them, marking them in public as a Jew, being accorded shame, little children. Painful. After World War II, in places like Paris, France, shaming not for being, but for doing. Those who collaborated with the Nazis were many times brought out in public. Their heads were shorn. You collaborated, therefore, public shaming. So, Paul writes this epistle to the Romans. It's his magnus opus. It's his greatest work. And he has a summary statement at the very beginning about what the gospel really is. Romans 1, 16 and 17, our focus. And he begins with a negative. And he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And I had to pause and I had to ask myself, why would the gospel cause somebody to be ashamed? And then I asked myself, why would the gospel cause Christians to be publicly shamed? And I want you to think about those two with me, but let's do the first one first. What about the gospel might cause somebody to be ashamed? And I take you further in Romans to Romans chapter 6, and we'll just read a couple of these verses in a row. Do you not know? This is Paul's logic at work now. Paul's going to be logical, okay? Geometry is logical. Paul's logical. He's got a good mind. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, and this is a person saying, I will be your slave, not somebody being forced into being, right? You see the difference? Do you not know that if you present yourselves, I'll be your slave, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Well, that makes sense. But then he has the point, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. He says, but thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Now, notice what he says next. I'm speaking in human terms here. I'm using this horrible institution of slavery, but I'm kind of turning it on its head, and I'm saying, you once presented your body as a slave to sin. Now you're presenting your body to God and righteousness. So I'm speaking in human terms. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Remember the question? What would about the gospel cause a person to be ashamed? Watch. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You weren't obeying righteousness, God's way of living. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Did you hear it? For what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? I ask the question, how could the gospel make anybody feel ashamed? Well, it does when you first come into contact with the gospel, because it shows you that you've submitted your life, body, to whatever sin tells you to do. And what did sin tell you to do? And when you look over your shoulder, now you're a Christian, you look over your shoulder, you say, start to flush yourself. Oh my goodness, what in the world was I? And the end of those things is death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification. And its end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now watch. Just moving past this pretty fast. But Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I say, why would anybody be ashamed of the gospel? Because it is the power of God for what? Salvation. We just glance over that word. Salvation is rescue from something that you could not rescue yourself from. That's salvation. And Paul is saying that when When you were under the power of sin, you couldn't stop sinning. You didn't have the power to do it. You would try, do your best, follow these rules, and then you'd wind up saying, oh boy. Paul would say, because of that, you are now under the power of death. And how many of you can just say, willy-nilly, well, I don't know about the rest of you, but I ain't dying. Salvation is rescue from that which you cannot extricate yourself from. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's my salvation from those things that I used to be ashamed of. And by the way, did you note what Shelley picked out as one of the songs to complement this message? He bore our what? Shame, we sang. What does that mean? It means everything that you look back upon and say, I did that? He bore not only that sin, but what goes with it, the shame. If any person, male or female, be in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. What's the new? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. A person abounding in hope is looking forward. They're filled with joy and peace. This is the bright yellow of the gospel. They've left the shame and the sin behind. But let me ask you this. What is it about the gospel and people who believe the gospel that could cause a culture to publicly shame them? And for here, we go to a different part. When Paul wrote to a young associate named Timothy. And so in 2 Timothy 1, we're going to look at these verses. The question we're asking is, what is it about the gospel and the followers of the gospel that would cause the culture that they live in to all of a sudden shame them? I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, Paul writes, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. So he's talking to Timothy. You're in my prayers, Tim. As I remember your tears, don't know what those are really about. Maybe they've been separated for too long. I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your faith. It dwelt first in your grandma, Lois, your mom, Eunice, and now it dwells in you. So, as your mentor, I remind you, Tim, to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us what? Not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. We're living out our lives that way. We're so sure of the historicity and the Spirit's work in us. We're just filled with power, love, and self-control. Therefore, here it is. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Huh? What is the testimony about our Lord that could bring any kind of shame in the eyes of the culture in which it is being proclaimed? And I would say simply in the first century, when the gospel was proclaimed to the two groups of people that Paul says comprises all humanity, first the Jews looking for a Messiah were proclaiming that this Messiah was crucified in his work as Messiah, and they would say, that is simply offensive. That you think he could be cursed by putting on a stake of a tree. Cursed is the man who is hung from a tree. The Bible says in the Old Testament. So, no, that's offensive to us. The gospel presented to the Greek, which is the other part of humanity, that was an intellectual mindset. And when the Greeks heard the gospel, it was about this lowly Jew who went around supposedly doing things, and you're trying to tell us by his death and the supposed resurrection that one man is going to solve all the problems of an individual or humanity. That's what they're telling us. And the Greek would say, that's just foolishness. And so here's what happened. In the first century, as Paul's proclaiming, saying, don't be ashamed of this thing that we're proclaiming, nor of me as prisoner. Because of the offensiveness of it, because of the apparent foolishness of it, those who were proclaiming it were shamed publicly. Paul says, God who saved us, remember we talked about that, and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So we're saved not by our works, but of course by what Jesus did, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus. That's the historicity of it, who abolished death and brought what to light? Life and immortality through the gospel, of which I was appointed a proclaimer. I was sent to be a proclaimer, that's apostle, and I explained what the proclamation means in terms of why it matters, which is why I suffer as I do, which is why I'm being publicly shamed as I am. But I'm not ashamed. Why? Because I know whom I have believed. It's so real to me. It's so personal to me. I'm convinced that he's able to guard until that day which has been entrusted to me. So follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. We have a term in our culture, and although the first century was not acquainted with the term, they were acquainted with what it means. You might be familiar with this term in our culture today. We live in a cancel culture. Cancel culture. We live today in a cancel culture. And a cancel culture is the use of power publicly to shame those whose being, saying, or doing is different from what you want to hear. And so when you hear who they are, what they say, what they do, and you disagree with it, in the first century, you would say, you Christians are too icky to be in our trade union. You're too icky to speak in our public forums. And they would cancel out Christian participation. Okay? Now, there's two things I'm sad about. You see, the cancel culture relies on the power to be exerted in the culture in which it exists to push away and cancel out those who they just not bringing together in a public square and talking. Two things I'm sad about. The church, which for a long time held a lot of power in culture, often would use cancel culture techniques, and we ought to repent of it. This is not what the church should be. But the other thing I'm sad about is that in my own day, I'm seeing the cancel culture be exerted upon the church, and they're not invited onto campuses to speak. And they don't seem to have a voice in some of the public discourse around issues that affect us all. And you watch for examples of the cancel culture. Jesus once said these words, and it kind of gives you a little opening to understand what the gospel brings about. But they're hard words to hear. You want to hear them? He said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, I will be ashamed of him when I come again in glory with all my angels, which means with all my power. That sounds like cancel culture. So the gospel that Kim read from John is repeated in the synoptics. It's about Peter, who did life with Jesus for 3 years and was an intimate, getting to crunch time and finding himself not only denying Jesus, but if you read the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in Mark, which is Peter's gospel written by John Mark, kind of, it says that Peter finally looked at the people who were saying, you're one of them. He says, I don't know this man. I don't know him. Have you ever been at work, at a party, with family members who just do not believe any of this at all, and you kind of shy away, from Jesus. We live in a cancel culture, but the gospel is not a cancel vehicle. It's a restoration vehicle. And the Bible says, yeah, after this happened, Peter wept. He broke down and he wept. But he wasn't strong enough. You're done. No. We know in the resurrection that Jesus seeks Peter out. Peter didn't seek Jesus out. He comes to Peter and he restores, "Do you love me, Peter?" "You know, Lord, I love you." Three times he asks, you know. "Go feed my sheep. I approve of you, Peter, because I love you so much. What I did for you." So, let's not be ashamed of the gospel, even though sometimes we have been. Let's fortify ourselves for the next time. But if we're not ashamed of the gospel for the next time, what shall we be? And I would say, we should not be proud. Although I'm proud of the gospel, but it shouldn't come off as somehow arrogant and the like. It should come off like crazy love.
What?
N.T. Wright has this wonderful statement. In the first century, people thought the early Christians were crazy, but they were good to have in the neighborhood. Do you get it? You and I sing the creed today, and we believe crazy things. That one man has made the difference, and he's changing everything, and he has the solution for an individual. He has the solution for our nation, for this world. He is the solution. But not only that, he's God. And he died on a cross, and he rose, the only one to ever rise. And he now shares his body and blood with us in communion, and he will come again for us with great glory. What? You guys crazy? This is stupid. But you see, the obedience of faith that comes out of faith in Jesus is always there to rescue that little girl child that was abandoned in the first century because they wanted a boy. Always there when the big diseases started crossing the empire, and they would stay in the city and take care of the infirm. Oh, you Christians you're weird, but you're good to have around. That's what the gospel is meant to be when you're proud of it. But it's also passionate sharing. Charles Spurgeon, greatest preacher ever in England, said this: "If my hearers are not converted, I've wasted my time. I've lost the exercise of brain and heart that I put into this message. I feel as if I lost my hope and lost my life unless I find for my Lord some of his blood-bought ones." Just say that you may not be a believer today. You may think with your wonderful Greek mind, this is ridiculous or it's offensive. Can't we get past this kind of bloody stuff? You might say that. And all I'd say to you is, you're loved. God loves you so much. His son shed his blood for you. You're blood bought. And I hope he just draws you to him. I would sooner bring one sinner to Jesus Christ than unpack all the divine mysteries in the Word. So what does it mean to be proud of the gospel? It means to be in crazy love for the world that God so loves, and it means to be a passionate share of what he did. Wow. Here's how I want to end this whole series that I've been working on, okay? So one more time, you say, "Kev, don't take a long trip anymore, because every one of your sermons, you know, you keep referring back. In October, we went to the lands of the Bible. We ended up in Rome. And do you know this place? It's the Sistine Chapel. And we went in there, and oh my. Do you know that Michelangelo was the one who did the ceiling frescoes and also the judgment scene at the far end of that room? Isn't it beautiful? Well, one of my favorites, of course, is this. And so what real quick, Michelangelo, he did this at the same time Martin Luther was revving up toward the Reformation. So they were contemporaries. Angelo is in Rome doing this because Julius II told him to. He's really rather works with marble, but he's doing the painting, and he does a fresco. And what a fresco is, you take limestone, you take water, and you take the ash from the volcano Pompeii. And you mix them all together, make it wet, and coat the ceiling once, twice, and the third coat is the smooth coat. And before it dries, you paint. Woe is right. And he painted this wet with primary colors, of course, and mixes. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. And it's a masterpiece. It changed Western art. But here's the deal. The Vatican, Papal Office could have said, well, this is for just a few. You know, we have art auctions, and sometimes people buy a wonderful work of art and they take it home and nobody ever gets to see it but them and a few of their friends. Masterpieces are meant for everybody to see, and so this is what the room should always look like. And it was packed like sardines looking up at this masterpiece. The gospel's primary colors is God inviting you and me to paint with him. And we paint with him when we just trust the simple truth about the historicity of the salvation that has rescued us from sin and death, when we respond with the obedience of faith, when we keep on remembering the shed blood but receiving the shared blood for the strengthening of our lives, and when we become true blue to the gospel, crazy love, passionate sharing. When this happens, God, with our hand, starts to paint a masterpiece with our lives. And it is my joy today to look out at all these masterpieces that he is painting. Let's go to communion. Amen. Please rise.
My heart, Lord, here's my heart, Lord, here's my heart, Lord, speak what is true. I am found, I am yours, I am loved. I made pure, I have life, I am breathe, I am healed, I am free. Here's my heart, Lord, here's my heart, Lord, here's
prepare ourselves for Holy Communion. Let's first speak what is true to God and then hear what he says is true about us. Join me in this confession that we put together. God, my Heavenly Father, this is the power of salvation at work in me, the exchange of my sin for your Son's righteousness. Therefore, I seek to honor you, giving you the highest place in my life. Therefore, I want to be loyal to you, unashamed, true, passionate. Yet I fail, denying who you are, hiding who I now am, seeking to avoid complications. Your Spirit convicts me, inviting me to draw close. Your Son restores me. His name I will gladly bear. Amen. And truly, this is the gospel, that Jesus Christ gave his life so that our sin and shame would be borne by him, and that I could speak these words to you, underscored by the authority of his resurrection. In the name of Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the night on which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, and it's given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, each one of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, and it's shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Thank you, Jesus, and please, Lord, remember us this day in your kingdom and always as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you always. Thank you. Invite our communion assistants to come forward for this communion.
I'm invited to the table of the Lord.
as you are to his table.
Eating and drinking of Christ's body and his blood strengthen and keep you in true faith and in the obedience of faith until life as it extends into forever. Amen and amen. So Paul Shave is our elder present in this service, and ably so. And our Stephen minister is Cindy Yolton, and they're going to be right here. If you have a prayer need, share it with them before the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. Have a great week, my friend.